But before I read just a portion and then, you know, kind of do an introduction and we jump in, be sure, and I know I remind everybody this every Sunday, be sure to be praying for Fred and Carol. Fred's dad will have been with them a year in March. And when they brought him to stay, I mean, it looked like it was going to be such a brief time, but he's been there a year. And those guys just need, you know, they need prayer, and they just need to be continued to be encouraged, because it's gone a lot longer than what they anticipated. Because they really thought it would probably only be a couple of months. That's what the doctors were saying. You know, they didn't give him very long to live, but in God's grace and in His wisdom and His sovereignty, He has chose to leave Fred's dad on this planet for a while longer for whatever reason. But let's just keep praying for him, all right? Joshua chapter 7, whole chapter. I'm just going to read the first 11 verses, or first 10 verses, and then we're going to just kind of get a recap of where we're at. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zebadiah, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down 36 men, for they chased them from the gate as far as Shibarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord in the evening, and his elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "At last, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to deliver us in the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it, surround us, cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" Remember, we're entering a new section in our study of Joshua. And last week we started the new section in chapter 6. And 6 through 8 is dealing with the central military campaign. And in God's wisdom and His discernment, this is what He's doing. He's going to have these guys attack Jericho and then move on to Ai, and He's going to divide the country. Remember, the military campaign's divided up into the central and then the northern and the southern. The first 5 chapters, as we went through and looked at, was all about God encouraging these guys for the battles to come. And here's just a few things from last week, and I think they were keys to walking in victory. Because remember, when we're looking at the book of Joshua, and I'm going to remind us of this over and over and over and over again, we're not just looking at history of Israel. We're also getting pictures of what it looks like for us as Christians following our Joshua, Jesus, into all He has for us in the here and now. Remember, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. In heaven, there are no battles. In Canaan, there are battles to be fought. It's about claiming land. It's about going into your full inheritance, okay? It's about taking steps of faith, not necessarily steps of reason. So here's just a few things from last week, from chapter 6, as the people of Israel went into their first battle, which was Jericho. Remember verses 1 and 2, Jericho was securely shut up. The folks in Jericho were rattled. They knew Israel was coming. And God said this. It says, "I have given Jericho into your hand." Remember, the battle was a done deal. All the people of Israel had to do was just follow the Lord into the battle. And I think we need to remember this as well, because we live in definitely a culture and a society and in a time where it seems like all we see is defeat, defeat, defeat. We need to remember as Christians, and that's folks covered by the blood of Christ, we don't live in defeat. We live in victory. We live in the fact that, you know what, the battle was won at the hill of Calvary. And I think too many Christians wake up in the morning, they look in the mirror, and they focus on defeat instead of waking up in the morning, spending time with the Lord and walking in victory in what Christ had done. Second thing, the battle plan, what did it consist of? It consisted essentially what? You're going to walk around. That's what you're going to do. Remember, God didn't instruct these guys to build catapults, ramparts, do a battle siege, do any of that stuff. It wasn't steps of reason. It was steps of faith. It required great faith for the elders in the nation to follow Joshua in this plan. It even required great faith for Joshua to even implement the plan when you think about it. Third thing, the end result of the plan is it's going to work, because we find out that the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight before him. It was a plan for victory, and not only that, it would be clearly seen that the Lord had done it. The Lord had accomplished this for them. They weren't able to do it in their own strength, because essentially all they're doing is walking around the city. Now, the city itself was not big. Remember, it only covered roughly about 7 acres, but it had huge walls. And that's what God wants us to do today. We're to partner with Him and what He wants to do. We're not taking steps of reason or formulating or coming up with a big plan or working by percentages or whatever else we're going to do or look at a spreadsheet. We're doing simply what God asks us to do. That's it. I want to ask you a question. You know, those folks that were here on Sunday, the Lord called them to China. Okay? I can't imagine. I mean, they had kids roughly our age. I can't imagine raising kids in that in China. It just kind of blows me away when I think about it. You know, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, God didn't call me to do that. He called me to stay in, well, Northeast Texas, and you know, hang out in Longview, Texas, and this is where you're going to do, and this is where you're going to serve. God called those guys to go to China. He has a passion for backpacking. Okay. God uses His passion for backpacking to where He works for a company that takes people into remote areas in China, but He uses that opportunity to share the gospel with Tibetan monks. Okay? Backpacking, share the gospel. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but it works. This is what God's called Him to do. His precious wife goes into brothels in China. So-called massage parlors in China to try to share the gospel and get women freedom out of prostitution. Because you got to understand something. Women in Southeast Asia and Asian countries have very little rights. And it's incredibly sad. At least the brief stuff I saw when I was over in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. But anyway, back to my point. The point is, God doesn't ask us to take steps of reason. He just asks us to follow Him and partner with Him in what He asks us to do. Whether it's, hey, guess what? You got a passion for backpacking? Great. You know what? I can use that in China. I'll put you in a company where you're a guide and you're going to take people up into remote areas of China. But you're not just taking folks up there to have a little vacation and do some backpacking. I'm providing you with an avenue to share the gospel to Tibetan monks who may never, ever, ever hear about me. Fourth thing, the wisdom of God's plan is that the focus of the battle will not be on the enemy. Instead, the focus will be on God. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was going to lead the way. Don't focus on the huge walls. Don't focus on the obstacle. Focus on the Lord. Question, how many times do we focus on the obstacle and totally forget God in the situation? We focus on the fact of the problem, we focus on the fact of the lack of, we focus on all the wrong things instead of simply focusing on the Lord and allow the Lord to lead us way. I shared this scripture with you last week, and it's one you've heard before. Philippians 4, verse 8 through 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Focus on Jesus. Enjoy Jesus. These are steps of faith. These are not steps of reason, guys. Finally, God's plans work. The wall of Jericho, God's plan. God's plans works. The walls of Jericho come down. And God's plan worked for Israel and the fact of Rahab. And we need to remember this as well from last week about the battle. Is after the walls fell down, Israel had to go forward. They just wasn't sitting there looking and being amazed at what God had done. They had to go into the city and do what God asked them to do. Okay? But not only that, think about, and I thought about this earlier this past week, and the people of Israel had to walk and take steps of great faith. But what was it like for Rahab's family in their house that was situated on the wall to stay in that house as everything else is crumbling around them? Think about that. How much faith did it take for them to say, this is what we were told to do, okay, and we will be saved. You know, I shared this with you from last week, and I think it's worthy to share it with you again. Guys, let's be like the people of Israel and Rahab and her family. Don't focus on walls. Let's keep it simple. Focus on the Lord. God gave Israel a battle plan that started with Him and ended with Him. Over and over and over and over again, the Lord just impresses this upon my heart. Keep it simple, stupid. Just do what I ask you to do. That's it. That's all I'm asking you to do. Seek me. Spend some time with me. Allow me to instruct you. And then I'm just asking you to trust me. I'm not asking you to figure it all out. I'm not asking you to crunch numbers. I'm not asking you to come up with a battle plan. I'm asking you to keep it simple. Focus on me. Don't focus on the problem. What happens when we focus on the problem? Who gets bummed out? That's how that works, right? Who gets overwhelmed? Focus on the problem, right? Instead of keeping it simple, focus on the Lord. Not steps of reason, but steps of faith. It worked. Very first battle in the Promised Land worked. The very first major obstacle engagement with the enemy worked. They had to do absolutely nothing but just walk around the city, right? Remember last week I said there's always one cat in the bunch. And, well, unfortunately there was. There's going to be a defeat at Ai. And the reason we'll see will be very simple. And it's also going to be very sad. The reason is because of sin in Israel's camp. Let's look at the defeat of Ai. The city of Ai, now understand something, was a small city on the west of Jericho. Now remember, we're still looking at Israel's central military campaign in the Promised Land. In chapter 6, we saw a major victory. Now in chapter 7, we're going to see a major defeat. And why Israel was defeated by this small town west of Jericho. Look at verse 1. One man chose not to obey God, and his disobedience will affect the entire nation of Israel. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zebadi, the son of Zerai, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Notice something here. The children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. Joshua commanded the nation in Joshua 6:18 that they should not take any of the accursed things, the things associated with demonic worship. And the result of this one man's disobedience, the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Notice, it's the children of Israel. It's just not this one cat. It's affecting the entire nation. Israel could not be defeated by the Canaanites, but they could defeat themselves by alienating themselves from God's plan and power by sin. I hate it when people are constantly wigging, thinking the church. And when I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the church. You know, the church, those covered by the blood of Christ, are going to fold and be defeated by the world. Not going to happen. Okay? I don't care what government's installed. I don't care what policies are installed. I don't care if the money dries up. None of that will not defeat the church. Okay? The only time the church walks in defeat is when there's sin in the camp. We get away from the Lord. We get away from what the Lord wants to do. You know, I say a lot of times, let's look at where we're at and look at America and look at the things with, you know, people are so concerned with the culture of our country. When as Christians, first thing we need to do is we need to look at the culture of the church within the country. And where is it? Because if you study real revival, okay, real revival, there is always this incredible lull within the church. It looks like it's about to fold. It looks like it's not going to work. It's pathetic. And then what happens? God chooses to pour the Holy Spirit upon the situation. And in real revival, you know what happens? People start confessing sin. They're in the presence of the Lord. When Jonathan Edwards shared Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he simply just read it. And it says people were writhing in pain from what they heard. Was it because of what Jonathan Edwards had to say or the way he was saying it? No, it had nothing to do with that. It was the fact that the presence of the Lord was there and people confessed their sin. All right? Spurgeon said this, "As salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you're deceived." God said this about sin, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, hang on the second part of that, because that's the good news we're going to look at, okay? Now, let's not forget what kept the first generation out of the promised land. They sinned and they rebelled against the Lord. That's what kept them out. Numbers 14:22-23, "Because of all these men who have seen my glory, my signs, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and put me to the test now these 10 times, not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor any of those who rejected me and see it." That's what kept them out of the land. Now Joshua does not know what Achan has done. Let's understand this as well. Look at verses 2 and 3. "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai." Look, he's just going forward. He's going forward with what needs to take place, which is at Beth-Heaven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and attack Ai and weary the people, for the people of Ai are very few." Joshua's plan, after the spies report back, is only send about 2,000 or 3,000 guys. This is no problem. See, we don't know if Joshua is making decisions based on confidence of this last victory, or if he's making decisions based on faith. Okay, we don't know that, but what we do know is this: it's not recorded in Scripture that he asked God what to do. Remember who gave Joshua the battle plan for Jericho? God did. This is what you're going to do. Now, I don't know if we have to look at the end result here. Okay, we know the end result of this chapter. So we can kind of assume that, you know what? Joshua didn't. He got his battle plan from the guys. It's just a small little podunk city. It's no big deal. Hey, let's don't throw all of our resources at that situation. Joshua's like, well, you know what? That's a good recon plan. Let's just send a few thousand men up there. But what he does not know, there was one in the group that did what he shouldn't have done, and it's going to cost the people of Israel. One of my favorite Proverbs is out of chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." If Joshua would have asked God, how do we think God would have directed him? What would He have said to him? What would He have said? I think He would have said, "Hey, there's this guy named such and such, and he needs to do such and such." Look at verses 4 and 5. Israel's defeated by the small town of Ai. "So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai." Excuse me. And they returned to Joshua. Excuse me. And so about 3,000 men went up from the people of Ai, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Sherarim, and struck them down on the descent. And therefore the hearts of the people melted like water. Israel experienced its first defeat in the Promised Land, and it's an embarrassing and it's a costly defeat. Israel flees from Ai, and 36 men get killed. One wise scholar said this about the defeat at Ai: the 36 men killed were 36 more than would have been that were killed at Jericho, which was thought to be much more difficult city to conquer. Though this number was small from a military standpoint, what it meant was staggering to Israel. It meant that Israel could be defeated in the Promised Land. The defeat at Ai showed that what mattered was not the strength of the opponent, but the help of God. Without God's help, all would be lost. Think about everything they've experienced up to this point. It's been victory upon victory upon victory upon victory upon victory. And now all of a sudden they're deep within enemy territory, and they've just handed their lunch boxes, handed to them, if you get my drift. Not only that, look at verse 5a. This is a staggering defeat that had a profound effect on all Israel, not just 36 families who lost ones. It says, therefore the hearts of the people melted and it became like water. Why? Because what's God been doing in the first five chapters of Joshua when you think about it? What did God tell Joshua in Joshua chapter 1? He says, you know what? Wherever you put your foot, it's going to be yours. What about chapter 2? Their recon. Those folks are so scared of you because they've heard everything. What about 3? The memorial stones, okay? The flood stage. What about 4? In enemy territory, radical obedience and celebration. And then not to mention what's happened to everything up to this point. Do you understand how that would just shock them to the very core? Because all they've experienced is victory upon victory upon victory. Now they approach a very, very, I mean, just a little minute, little bitty podunk situation, and they get whooped. It doesn't matter that it was just 36 men that lost their lives. But let's also understand something else. It affected 36 families in a very important way. But it also impacted the nation of Israel in a very important way too. Now here's what I think I want us to, one thing to really center in on. How many times, now let's look at this. How many times has the Lord been leading and leading and leading in our lives, and we've seen this incredible movement where it's just like the walls did fall down? Okay? And we look back and we see how God is just faithful and He's faithful and He's faithful and faithful. Then we come up to a situation in our life that's kind of like just a little Ai situation. We don't really seek the Lord and we go up and it's just a major crash and burn and the wheels come off the cart. What do we do? Hey, what are you doing here, man? Are you trying to build some character? What's going on here? Look at what Joshua does. Okay? He turns to the Lord amidst defeat. And let's look at Joshua's prayer. It's desperate prayer. It's unsure of why this has happened. It's emotional. It's raw. It's asking the Lord what had happened. This is what Joshua does. And this is what godly leadership needs to do. Now, I will preface this with this, is godly leadership needs to seek the Lord first. But I think we all know we're human with sinful natures. And sometimes we get a little confident in ourselves and our own abilities, and we step out there without seeking the Lord and seeking His wisdom, and we experience a defeat. And here's what I found a lot of times is, you know what makes a great quarterback? Okay, what makes a great quarterback? And I'm going to use this analogy. I don't know if you're going to get it or not. They don't remember their last bad play. They don't wallow around in the fact that either A, they fumbled the ball, B, they threw an interception for a pick six, they move on. Sometimes when we experience the wheels come off the cart, what we do is we wallow around in it instead of seeking the Lord and asking Him, what happened? Where are we at? You know what godly leadership does when the wheels come off the cart? Don't wallow around in it. Don't beat yourself up, but seek the Lord and ask Him what happened. Seek His heart. Then Joshua tore his clothes. He fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. And he and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us?" Now he's praying, okay? He's calling on the Lord. All right? This is a prayer. "To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it, surround us, cut us off, cut off our name from the earth. And then what will you do for your great name?" Joshua tore his clothes. "To tear your clothes and put dust on your head. You're displaying mourning. You're heartbroken over what had happened." The elders, Joshua and the elders, are not just mourning the loss of men. Okay, get this. That's sad enough. But also the loss of victorious guiding they received from Jericho, at Jericho from God. "Alas, Lord, why have you brought the people over the Jordan at all?" This is not a small defeat. This is a defeat, period. So much that their heart on the matter is this: "Oh, that we would have been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan." And Joshua understands this. If God is not leading the way, there's no point in going any farther. Joshua is concerned about God's reputation, not his own, as being a great military leader. He goes on to say, "Then what will you do for your great name?" Joshua cares about God's glory and His name when the wheels come off the cart. And that's a good indication of where our heart's at. It's more about the fact of, "God, how does this affect your name? Not necessarily my name." It's not so much about Joshua being a crummy military leader. He's more concerned about the fact of, "God, how's this going to affect your great name?" And something else we need to think about in this situation and in this prayer. Joshua understands this. If God is not with them in this situation, it doesn't matter if we throw everything at hand to take this city. And I found within myself and my brothers and sisters around me, the last thing we will do a lot of times is what Joshua did. "Oh, well, okay, well, this didn't work. Well, you know what we need to do? Let's send every fighting man and let's go take out Ai. Let's use all of the resources that we have available and go take care of this situation." Instead of what Joshua did, Joshua said, "Lord, if you're not..." Essentially what he's saying, if you're not guiding, if you're not leading, it's not going to happen. We've been better off to be across the river than to come this far. That's a good indication. You know what? That's a beautiful picture of what godly leadership looks like. I mean, let's face it. Joshua, it seemed kind of blown it on this one. He didn't seek the Lord. Instead, he heard a great little battle plan that sounded okay. But what he didn't have access to, the number one information he didn't have access to, was that there's sin in the camp and it's keeping us from going forward. I want to ask you guys a question. Who likes going forward? Man, I do. Okay, I like going forward. Who likes just kind of standing still? Man, I don't. I like moving forward. I like seeing new territory. Did we ever think sometimes that the best thing we need to do when we're in a position where we're just kind of standing still is just ask the Lord maybe why we're standing still? I'm not necessarily saying it's because it's sin in the camp. It could be. It could be. It could be just a time of waiting. The Lord's saying, wait. But when we're waiting, we're not just doing anything. We're usually engaged in serving the Lord on some level. But if we've come to this impasse, okay, where there's this blockage, or man, maybe we need to just ask the Lord, say, "Lord, what's going on? I don't understand it. I don't understand it, Lord." It's what Joshua did. Look at verses 10 through 26. God speaks to Joshua. and gives Joshua the reason for the defeat at Ai. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face?" And I like that God said that. He didn't say, "Okay, you blew it. You're a bummer." He said, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned." Notice God didn't name a name. He put Israel has sinned. "And they have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their back before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Get up. Sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you.'" Israel's sin, that's the reason Israel was defeated, because they sinned against the Lord. The defeat was not because of unfaithfulness on God's part. The defeat was because of sin. Israel had sinned. Okay? And notice God said Israel sinned, not just one man had sinned. That one man's sin affected the entire nation of Israel. Remember what Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about immorality defiles the church? He says, "Your glorying's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." God made it very clear to Joshua what the sin was, but he did not inform Joshua who committed the sin. "For they have taken some accursed things and both stolen and deceived." Someone of Israel took things devoted to God. Either they were devoted to the tabernacle or to those things that were by complete destruction. I've shared this story before with you several times, and I know it's probably going to bore you again, but I just think it's just such a wonderful story. Okay? Remember I told you that there was a revival meeting at this little country church in Saltillo, Texas. You don't know where Saltillo, Texas is. Okay, it's in Mount Vernon, Texas. I don't even think you've probably been to Mount Vernon, Texas. But Saltillo, Texas is smaller than Mount Vernon, Texas. Okay? It's just a small little East Texas town. There was this little Baptist church, and they were going to have a revival. Okay, it's not a big church. It may have been 50, maybe 60 people or whatever. They're having a revival, a little five-day deal every night or whatever. Well, about the first two meetings, everything was just your typical thing. But in the third meeting, there was these two families, and they'd been at odds with each other. And you know what happened is they decided that they wanted to reconcile with each other. And then God just blessed incredible. You know, it's stuff like that. When things are, I know this sounds so negative, but when things are going wrong in my own life, or it's just very frustrating, I've learned, okay, Lord, where am I at? You know, where am I at? What's going on with me? I think sometimes we can't help ourselves. We spend so much time sometimes analyzing what everybody else is doing instead of, Lord, where are we at? What's going on with me? What's going on with my heart? It's really sad when we look at this. That one guy could stop progress. I mean, I hope we're getting the object lesson here. That you look at this incredible victory in chapter 6. And then you compare it with the incredible defeat in chapter 7. And the incredible defeat, the reason why they were defeated is because one person didn't do what was supposed to be done in chapter 6. Because the key to victory in chapter 6 was what? Do what I asked you to do. That's it. You guys like watching sports rants, okay? rants, you know, like rants, you know, like coaches, okay, like if something happens and they just have a meltdown with the media, okay, because, you know, people that are in professional sports, that's their job, okay, they're generally pretty competitive people. All right, they're generally pretty competitive people, because you're not going to be a coach very long if you lose, are you? If you're the head coach, it's because you're a winner. You're not going to be starting quarterback if you're throwing pick sixes and you're passing for 50 yards a game. You're not going to be there that long. There was this guy named Herm Edwards, and he was the coach of the New York Jets, and this was probably 10, maybe even 10 years ago. And it's after the game, and the Jets, well, the Jets have stunk since Joe Namath, okay? I mean, that's the last time they won anything, really, to be given. But anyway, he's asked questions, and he has a meltdown. And he goes on this rant to where you play to win the game. If you do not want to win, you retire. And he just goes on and on and on with, you play to win the game. As Christians, we're to follow the Lord. That's the gig. And how He wants to do things. The only thing that will defeat the church is if the church gets away from the things in which God asks the church to do. Study my word. Be a people of prayer. Be in fellowship. You know what? Celebrate communion. Remember, I'm coming back. You know what? Go out into your Jerusalem and then go out to the ends of the world. Do the work of the ministry. You know, a lot of things that churches are doing really has not. Okay, I was part of a church. Okay, I was a part of a church where part of their focus in what they wanted to, and which they did spend lots of money on, was bringing culture to East Texas, which meant classical music. Don't read it anywhere in the gospel. Jesus said, part of your gig, part of what I want you to do, is I want you to bring good classical music to the culture. Okay? Guys, I'm an East Texan. Can you see me rocking out to some cultured music? Don't get me wrong. I like Handel's Messiah. Don't get me wrong. I think it's a great, I like it. All right? But can you see me investing my time in that? Wanting to invest the resources I've been given in that? But this is part of what we do. We want to bring culture to East Texas. Okay, if you're going to be on staff here, we want you to look successful. We want you to be kind of an executive. Does that sound like Jesus? It looks good. It might sound good, but it stinks. Is that advancing God's kingdom? But how much of that stuff goes on? The only thing that will defeat, the church is if the church gets in the way of the church. You get away from the simplicity of teaching the Scriptures. We get away from celebrating communion. We get away from koinonia, being in fellowship with each other. But we get away from the love of the brethren. I mean, come on. Bless you. See, the results of this one man's sin infects the entire nation. Because it says, therefore Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs before their enemies, because they become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed thing among you. Get up, sanctify the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, there's an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. Israel was called to walk in obedience to God. Israel was under a covenant with God that promised blessing in their obedience. You remember Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. You guys remember that? We're going to go over that again in chapter 8 because that's when that will be implemented, when they're going to read all that stuff through. Verse 13, you can't stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. The key to Israel taking the land is not found in Joshua being a great military leader or Israel being a military power. The key is faithfully following God's word. Simple stuff. Simple stuff. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to the law Moses, my servant, command you. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left, and that you may prosper wherever you go. Simple stuff. Verse 14 and 15, here's what Joshua must do to go forward into the land, which once again is God's plan to deal with the problem. Not Joshua's plan, but God's plan. And notice something. God gives Joshua his plan when Joshua's doing what? He's asking, what's going on? He's spending time with him. He's seeking him. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to tribe, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all he has, because he's transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he's done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Joshua may not know who the guilty party is, but God knows. And God knows what's hidden in everyone's tent. You know, you just look at this whole scene. Now imagine you're Achan. I know we have, okay, so let's just be honest with each other. Have you ever done something you know you were going to get in trouble with, and then there was a process maybe your parents went through to find out who did it? Okay, yeah, right. And what's that like when that process is playing out? I don't know about you, but man, I'm all emotionally kind of scared about it, you know, because when you're a kid, you have to be instructed that, you know, you need to learn to tell the truth. Okay? You need to learn to tell the truth. But to sit there aching, sitting there, when he knows the consequence of what's going on, when Achan himself, think about this, Achan himself has seen the Jordan part at flood stage. Achan himself walked through the Jordan. Achan himself and his family remember the memorial stones being put up. Achan himself remembers the radical obedience, remembers celebrating Passover, remembers the walls falling down. Do you really think you are going to keep the stuff hid? Just imagine what's going on in his mind and in his heart. Because I think, tribe by tribe, family by family, man by man, you're watching this. I feel sorry for Joshua having to go through this dirty work of all this mess. What's going on in Achan's heart? I think of what would be going on in my heart. Personally, I think if it were me, I would hope I would just, okay, yes, I'm the idiot, okay? I'm the idiot here. And plead for God's grace instead of what's going to happen. He waits till what? Until he's pinged. And then he says, yeah, I'm the guy. Let's read on. Let's see what happens. You guys already know what happens. Who's read this chapter before? Everybody. Okay, there we go. God reveals the identity of the head of the family that sinned in 16 through 21. So Joshua rose early in the morning and know something. This is distasteful, displeasant business. But Joshua, being the godly leader that he is, doesn't put it off till noon. He takes care of it in the morning, which is what we need to do. And he brought Israel by their tribes. The tribes of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah. He took the family of the Zerahites. He brought the family of the Zerahites man by man. And Zebadiah was taken. Then he brought his household man by man. Achan, the son of Camari, the son of Zebadiah, the son of Zerai, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the God of Israel. Make confession to him. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, I took them, and there they're hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." God reveals the identity of the head of the family, that it is sin. And the one who was sin was Achan, the son of Camari. I believe it's worth noting here that Joshua's heart in confronting Achan, this was not a pleasurable experience for Joshua. Look at the words he uses. "My son, I beg you, give glory to God of Israel. Make confession to him." Even when we sin and we try to cover it up, guys, we can still give glory to God by doing what? Just going ahead and being open with it. By openly and honestly confessing our sin. One thing to think about, hidden sin is never a good thing. It is always a joy robber. Remember what King David said in Psalm 32, verse 3 through 5? He said this, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old, though my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavily upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer." It's never a good thing. I also believe it's worth noting in Achan's confession, what Achan took at the end of the day, was it really worth the cost? I mean, think about it. A beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. Now, I want to ask you a question, and I just thought of this, and I never thought of it before. How did he know what each of these things weighed? I mean, did he just get a good eye for this? Or did he actually weigh the stuff out? I mean, think about it. Think about it. I don't know. Why don't you look it up later? Yeah, let us know. The loss affected 36 families in a very painful way. But also, let's not forget, it affected the entire nation of Israel. As we'll see, it will also cost Achan big time. Was it worth it? Is sin really ever worth it? Never. You know, God in His grace and in His mercy, I mean, we don't categorize sin. Okay, sin's sin, but there's different consequences for different sin, right? If I shoot Carl because he got on my nerves, okay, one day Carl comes in and I just have a meltdown. I wig out and I shoot him. Joan, please forgive me. I'm sorry. I'd be more remorseful than that, Lord willing. Okay? You're not going to be completely okay with that, are you? No? No. The cops are not going to be completely okay with that. Nobody's going to be completely... There's going to be serious consequences for that, right? Because I just murdered somebody. Took somebody's life. We understand that's wrong. Sin is sin, but there are different consequences. It's like this. You throw a small pebble in a body of water, you see small ripples. You drop a big, huge boulder in a body of water, we see big ripples, and it takes a long time for those ripples to finally dissipate, right? That's the way it is with sin. Big time stuff, man. There's, you know, God in His grace, He'll walk with us through it, but there's incredible consequences with it. I think of David and I think of Bathsheba. You know what? Finally, the Lord has enough and He says, "Nathan, I want you to go get my boy David, confront him." Nathan tells him a cute little story and David reacts so self-righteously. And then he says, "Hey, David, you're the man." David's response is, "I sinned against the Lord." And he says, "Well, your sin's forgiven, but David, there are going to be consequences for your sin." Were there not consequences for Achan's sin? His sin affected the entire nation of Israel, but also for Achan, well, sad. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and there it was hidden in the tent with the silver under it. They took them from the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them into the valley of Achor, which means trouble, by the way. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all of Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire, and after they had stoned them with stones, they raised over him a great heap of stones. It's still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, and therefore the name of the place had been called the Valley of Achor to this day. He confesses and judgments rendered. Now here's one thing that I think is worth noting here. His sons and his daughters. Did Achan's sons and daughters get stoned? Well, listen to what one scholar said. Achan's sons and daughters had specific knowledge of the sin because it's unlikely that he could bury so much under the tent without their knowledge. And at the same time, they were not necessarily stoned with Achan. Instead of being killed with their father, Achan's children were probably called forth to witness the judgment against their father, because we notice the use of the singular in Joshua 7, verse 25 and verse 26. You, you, him, him, in reference to the person being stoned. The use of the plural in Joshua chapter 7, verse 24 and 25 is them, 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 probably has reference to Achan's possessions, not his children. That's what one scholar says. I don't have a good answer for you. That's the answer I like. But I also know that God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's got a great comfort. Something to think about. Here's something else to think about. The Israelites set up some more memorial stones in a sense. But this time it'd be a sober reminder of the consequences of sin. Israelites will name the place the Valley of Trouble or Disaster in the NIV. And here's one more thing we can take from this sad chapter. Something Paul wrote to the Church of Rome, and I think it's very evident. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't forget the last part of Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what I believe the Lord would want us to close with tonight. Thoughts of Jesus. See, guys, we've seen the cost of sin in chapter 7. It brought death. The death of 36 men who are no longer part of 36 families for a season. It brought death to all of Israel because they're not going forward. You got to understand something right here. It ain't happening. I don't care if Israel throws everything that they have in the kitchen sink. They will not defeat Ai because you know why? God's not with them. God's not with them. It shook Israel to the core, and poor Achan, he lost everything. Now, here's something to think about. What if instead of Achan confessing, Achan would have repented? Meaning instead of getting caught and fessing up to what he had done. One thing that drives me nuts is when people say, "I would rather ask forgiveness than permission." You know what that tells me? That tells me it's worth the chance of not getting caught. My son tells me that he's going to get his little bottom busted. Because that's disrespectful to me, for one, as your dad. You don't have no more respect for me than to be honest. I'd rather ask for forgiveness than ask for permission. It tells me that you're set on doing what you want to do and how you want to do it. I think that was Achan's heart. Because understand something, he confessed after he had nowhere to hide. I mean, you think about this. He's everything that he's seen, and he's like, "Okay, maybe I'll get away with it. Maybe. Maybe. Maybe they won't find it. Okay, I'm caught." You ever had your kids do that? How did it make you feel? "Oh, you're going to get caught." If he would have repented, if he would have been brokenhearted what he had done, from the very moment. Okay, if he would have repented, because I think he weighed this stuff out to figure what he actually got. If in the midst of looking at this beautiful Bible, this is absolutely gorgeous. Oh, I'm weighing this stuff. In the midst of all that, oh no, what did I do? Oh no. Man, I've sinned again. Family, I messed up. Instead of burying the stuff in his tent, he would have been honest enough before the Lord and said, man, I sinned against the Lord. Guys, I need to go talk to Joshua. But we need to get this right. Before they engaged AI. Okay. Remember what Paul wrote to the folks of Corinth? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 through 11. It speaks of God's heart, really. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry only for a while. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. What if that was his heart? You know what I think would have happened? I think there might have been consequences on some. This is my opinion. Okay, we're talking in the what if game. There might have been consequences, but you know what? I don't think the only thing that people would remember about Achan was a big pile of stones. Remember David's prayer? One time he messed up big time. Psalm 51, and read that later. Really read it later. Verses 10 through 17, and this is what David said. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Remember, we're closing with thoughts of Jesus tonight. And that's what I pray you guys take away from this. That you wouldn't be aching like Achan if there's something in your tent that you know that God's pinged you on. I really should say we, not you. Because I don't think we can go through a chapter like this and not really question, okay, Lord, is there something in my tent? Is there something that you're desiring me to just bring to you and confess? I want us to finish with thoughts of Jesus tonight. Thoughts of the grace, thoughts of the mercy, thoughts of how wonderful He is to us. God demonstrates His own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8, grace of God. You know, I think that's one of the wonderful things about celebrating something God tells the church they need to do on a regular basis, communion. Not only do we remember Jesus is coming back, but we remember why Jesus went to the cross in the first place. Because we were sinners. And we're not much different than Achan. It's a sobering chapter. I think it's one of those evaluating chapters. I think if the wheels have kind of come off the cart in our relationship with the Lord and we got all these question marks, let's don't beat ourselves up. Let's just do what Joshua did and fall down before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, what is it? I don't know. You know, I love Psalm 139, and I am going to close, and I did go very long, so I'm sorry. I'm going to close with Psalm 139. Okay, God knows words before they ever come upon our lips. He knows everything that's going on in our heart. A lot of times, I don't think we fully understand what's going on in our hearts. Let's ask the Lord about these things. 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 Let's ask the Lord about